Good evening. Brother Jerry's working late this evening, so you get me instead. With the time I had to prepare, I decided just to go ahead and start where I was going to start next week anyway, with a new quarter. In the Old Testament, back in the book of Exodus, it's been quite a while since we were there. We left off at the beginning of chapter 25 of Exodus. But it's been so long, I think we need to do some review to get ourselves in the frame of mind here. When we studied the last time, I think it's probably been a year ago, maybe. Like I said, we left off at chapter 25. Let's remind ourselves why God, in fulfilling his promise to Abraham, why he multiplied Abraham's descendants into a great nation, delivering them from Egyptian bondage, leading them into the promised land. Do you remember exactly why, that the scripture says why God did this? I'll give you a little hint. Genesis 22:18. If you want to turn there, go ahead, and while you are, let me ask you this. Did God bless this nation, this Hebrew nation, and keep that promise because he arbitrarily chose them? Bobby's shaking his head no.
They were obedient.
They were obedient, exactly. In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. How many people today believe the opposite? Many. But God has always required obedience from the very beginning. Always. Adam and Eve, right off the bat. Sometime in your own study, to remind yourself that even today God requires obedience, go to Galatians chapter 3 and read verses 16 through 29. Not now, but sometime in your own study, do that. If you'll remember from Exodus chapter 1, as long as Joseph had regal authority in Egypt, the Hebrew nation flourished. The Hebrew people flourished. But it says there in chapter 1 of Exodus, when this Pharaoh, the new Egyptian king, arose, who knew not Joseph, what happened? The Egyptians ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as their slaves. That is, until God sent Moses. God sent Moses to Pharaoh to bring his people out of Egypt. But when Pharaoh hardened his heart, if you remember, and refused to let the Israelites leave Egypt, God brought this series of plagues upon the people of the Nile. The final plague, I believe it was the 10th plague, involved the Lord striking down all of the firstborn, which included Pharaoh's son, and also included all the firstborn of the livestock. According to Exodus chapter 12, a year-old male lamb or a goat without blemish was to be slain on the 14th day of the first month of the Hebrew religious year. None of its bones were to be broken, which sounds very familiar to us, doesn't it? The blood was to be smeared on the doorpost and lintel of every household, every Israelite home. And the Lord promised, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Of course, we know the Passover lamb was a prophetic picture of Christ and his atoning death. And his blood became a propitiation for sin. And we are cleansed by his blood when we receive the word and submit to baptism by immersion. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. And in Exodus chapter 14, we saw Israel's baptism where? At the Red Sea. Can you imagine some 2 million Hebrews coming from the land of Goshen toward the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army in hot pursuit? And when they reached the water, Moses, as commanded by God, stretched out his rod over the sea, and by this amazing miracle, the waters parted and they crossed on dry land. Moses wrote in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 30, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians." When we think about the significance of that day, we need to consider what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now, of course, you know, we need to keep in mind that this, along with Romans chapter 6 and Galatians chapter 3, give illustration of the nature of baptism. And, of course, Moses wasn't Christ. He was a what? A shadow. Some people say a type of Christ. He was a shadow or a dim outline of the real thing, which is Christ. Now, it goes on in the book of Exodus that we've previously studied about Moses basically declaring the commandments of God. And before we start in chapter 25 of Exodus, let's go back just a few verses back into 24, the last few verses there, verses 15 through 18, and read that before we start into chapter 25. "Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. What happened? What happened during those 40 days and 40 nights? And wasn't that when they also wanted to worship an idol? Now, with this all in mind, let's go ahead and read the first 9 verses of chapter 25. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution from every man whose heart moves him. You shall receive the contribution for me, and this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointed oil, and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it." What was the contribution for? The sanctuary there in verse 8, right? "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." Yes?
Quick question. I think I know the answer. Anyway, all this that they were giving for the sanctuary, and then we go on here more in part of the covenant. Did they derive that from when they left Egypt? The people of Egypt gave them, you know, basically anything they wanted, they gave them.
It had to have been, wasn't it? They were told to ask. That's right, yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. Right. Right. Yeah, everything had its purpose, didn't it? So, what's the idea of a sanctuary? Safe place. Place to worship. A holy place, right? Sacred. Could this be considered a sanctuary where we are? It's kind of touchy, isn't it? Well, where we are right now. Right? It could be. I'm not sure the way some people use the word sanctuary today, you know, that we might want to call it that, but it could be. Right, right. That's a good point. Everything that we're studying when we're in the Old Testament, like in the book of Exodus, that's physical. And we're going to see lots of that. And you think you see this in Exodus, wait till we get in Leviticus. You know, you see all these physical things. But everything points to something spiritual. Even back in the book of Exodus. Even in Genesis. And we're to be holy, right? So in that sense, you know, the church is not the building. We know that. The church is the people. But we are to be holy, so in that sense, where we are right now should be holy. Let's, to get a little background before we go on about the Ark of the Covenant and so forth, let's go to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, about the first 14 verses. This gives us an idea of that difference between the physical of the old and the spiritual of the new. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, "Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent," some translations I think probably say tabernacle, "for a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of presence," or as King James says, the showbread. "It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak." Now, if we go on through that study there in Hebrews 9, we see the comparison between all that physical and basically the blood of Christ and how it was better and... Well, I'll tell you what, let's go ahead and read on there because I think that's important. Verse 6, "These preparations, having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section performing their ritual duties. But into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation." Verse 11 now goes on, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Now, that gives us a bigger picture. Back to Exodus 25. After it said, "And let them make me a sanctuary," there in verse 8, "that I may dwell in their midst." Exactly, this translation says, I think the King James and the New King James probably say, "according to all." Is that what it says? "According to all that I have given? According to all that I show you?" Something like that. But the idea is like it says here, "exactly as I show you concerning the pattern." Right.
It wasn't the fact that, you know, these fine, you know, everything was made of gold and had jewels and so on and so forth. That
Right. We are the tabernacle or the tent.
So, you know, here it was a physical building.
Right.
And I'm sure glory in its beauty and so forth. That's where God dwells, but he no longer dwells there.
Exactly. And that is the comparison, isn't it? But you know, just as that pattern back then had to be exact, the pattern today has to be exact too. We have God's Word, don't we? And as we're going into the next verses 10 through 16 here in Exodus 25, there's no different with the Ark of the Covenant. Let's go ahead and read that. Verses 10 through 16. They shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and outside shall you overlay it. And you shall make it a molding of gold around it. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them on its 4 feet, 2 rings on the one side of it and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it, and you shall put into the ark the testimony that I shall give you. Very specific, right? For the physical sizes of this. Even exactly how to carry the ark. Right. Exactly. You're thinking about us, aren't you? In the first. Right. And had oxen to pull it. Well, let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 13, beginning in verse 7. Chapter 13, beginning in verse 7. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart, and David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, with song and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And of course, it goes on to say that David was angry because of this, but David wasn't aware of the whole picture, was he? If you just go over a page or so in your Bibles there to 1 Chronicles 15, verses 13 through 15, it says, because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek him according to the rule. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. And of course, back there in verse 2 of this same chapter, it had to be Levites, it said, to carry the ark, not put it on a cart, you know, not have oxen pull it. And how we know that this was worthy of death comes from Numbers 4:15. You must not touch any holy thing lest they die. Now, when we go back to Exodus 25 there and look at this again, when you think about 2 cubits and a half in length, a cubit is considered about, from the average person, from the tip of the finger to the elbow, about 18 inches, they say, on average. So if 2 cubits would be 36 inches, right? And a half a cubit, 9, so well, you've got about 45 inches. That's not all that long, is it? It's just a little taller than I am. I think I may be in my prosthesis maybe 41 or 42 inches. So, you know, it's not that long. And a cubit and a half. So what would that be, 27 inches? The breadth of it. I guess it would probably take 4 of them. 2 on each side of where you had the poles through the rings, wouldn't you think? I wouldn't think there'd be a man with shoulders over 27 inches across. I don't think that he could carry, you know, it'd take 2 men to do it. I would say it would take 4. But still, what? Yeah, the gold is, and if it's pure gold, some of it was just plated, though, it said, right? But, yeah, if it was pure gold, it would be pretty heavy. Yes? Yeah, there could be many factors, yes. I don't know, how do you think we today can look at that in the spiritual sense? How do you think we today can look at this in the spiritual sense? Here it was the physical, it was this physical ark. Yeah, we can be disobedient. Yeah, there's great meaning there, isn't there? I mean, even though it's symbolic, you know, that's not the blood of Christ. It's even though it's symbolic, there's great meaning there. Making it into a feast, exactly. Mark? Right. 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 How many times do we see that today? Brother Mark pointing out that their intentions were good. You know, we're improving on this. But folks, you can't improve on God. I don't care what kind of technology we have. You can't improve on God. And He doesn't change. And you can't improve on His Word. You know, we may think that we can improve on the Lord's Supper. We may think that we can improve on how to worship God. But He tells us how, just like He told them. And the exact pattern that He's talking about here is no different in the spiritual sense today. There's an exact pattern. And this, right here it is. You know, it's, if once we start thinking that we know more than God, you know, I've heard people say, well, you know, God would accept this. He you know, He's a compassionate guy. He would accept this. No. The Bible says through and through, He will not accept it. It has to be His way. He's the one who created us, not the other way around. He created this brain. I mean, we don't need to take our ideas and say, because God made this brain, that, you know, that that's necessarily a good idea over His. Well, our time's up. We'll get back into this next Wednesday, hopefully, in chapter 25. Let's dismiss with a prayer. Our most righteous Father in heaven, we thank You so much for the ability You've given us to be here, and we're so thankful You've given us Your Word and these many examples that we can look in the Old Testament. And once we fully understand the spiritual application and what all these things pointed to in pointing to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, once we do that, we can know You better. We can know Your nature, know how that we're to be as the followers of Christ. Continue with us, Father, and bless us in our endeavor. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.